Amen. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in the two places today. It will be a little, a few different spots, but find your places to 1 John near the end of your Bible. We've been studying, beginning our process of studying through this letter. I believe it to be a letter, 1 John. And then also, you may want to find your place to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and just kind of stick something in there. We'll eventually get to that place as well. This morning, as we now begin our journey through the text itself, we've been walking through an introduction for the last 2 weeks about this text and talking about it, and have laid out the case last week that we have several very good reasons to believe we can be assured of our salvation. And we looked at those passages last week. We saw, as we described it, road signs, if you will, these indicators that we're on the right road, these words from the Scripture that would tell us that we are on the path of salvation. And of course, if there's questions in your mind about that, then praise God that God would give you the space to repent. Amen? That it wouldn't be too late for you. If you're living and breathing and here today, you've got a chance to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the text today, I want you to find, as I entitled it, some blessed assurance, a song that we sing around here quite often. That song probably comes to your mind when you think of those words, but at the same time, you understand what we mean by saying you have an assurance. An assurance is the idea that there's a certain set of conditions, that if those conditions are met, then a particular result will follow. And so when we talk about being assured of things, we might say, for example, I'm assured of my wife's love for me, right? Some of y'all might say you ought to question that sometime. But no, I'm assured of that, and it's because a certain set of conditions has been met, and I realize that I have a deep assurance about that. I hope all of you could say similar things about your relationship with your spouse. You might have other things to come to mind. That would be, if this happens here, then I am assured this result will follow. I had a chance to take the kids and the wife out to the state fair on the day that it opened. Now, there's a benefit to that. When you go the day that it opens, in my experience, the crowd is a little bit less for whatever reason. And the other thing that you got to play along with is the fact that some of the stuff really isn't quite working as it should yet. And so among the four of us, as we go to the fair, I'm the guy who probably likes to go around and look at all the stuff nobody cares about. I like to eat a little bit along the way. I've got one daughter who likes to look at all the stuff. She's not going to ride any of this stuff. I've got one kid that wants to ride everything known to man. And then my wife is just tagging along for the fun, right? And that's kind of how we experience the state fair. And so this year was different for us because we were able to take Allison and allow her to ride the big rides, right? She finally reached that little height limit, you know what I mean, where she could get on anything. And it was great for Dad's pocketbook because I didn't have to ride as well because it's expensive to ride all that stuff. And so I'd go, hey, kiddo, you good on this one? She's like, I'm good, Daddy. I was like, hop on then, enjoy, you know what I mean? Big Daddy just saved $5, you know, because normally I got to sit beside her, you know. But now as a dad, and I guess my background in construction and stuff like that, I'm just sketchy. I'm suspect of all these guys. I'm suspect of everybody that's working there. I'm suspect of all the equipment. You know, as they're getting on the rides, I'm looking at the cables, and I'm eyeing the apparatus, and I'm checking, why are all the lights out up there? You know, I'm thinking all those thoughts in my head. I'm looking for the escape route. You know, if you get hung up, how do you get out of that thing? I mean, can I climb up the side of this thing and get my kid? That's what I think about, okay? I'll admit it. And so we went to a ride called the Free Bird, all right? And I said, man, I like this Skinner. You know, it was a Free Bird right there. And it was a big, gigantic circle. I mean, it went up, I don't know, 40 feet in the air or something, 50 feet in the air. And they set you in a little car, and they literally just run you around this circle like this, you know? And Allison said, Daddy, I've got to ride it. And I was like, honey, I don't know about that thing. That ain't looking too sharp right there. I mean, the people that was riding, it was like wiggling and wobbling and going every which way. I said, man, that thing comes flying off. I don't know where you're going to end up at, you know? And she said, Daddy, I just got to ride. I said, okay. She talked me into it. I let her get on the ride. And so as she got on the ride, I realized quickly when the ride operator got everybody right back off the ride, there was a mechanical failure. And so Allison's disappointed. She says, Daddy, I can't get back on the ride. He said, we got to get off, but it'll be fixed in 20 minutes. I was like, that's a cue. Don't get back on this ride, you know, to a dad. So I said, baby, it's all good. Let's go get us a hot dog or something. Come on, you know, leave the guy alone. Wouldn't you know it, I had avoided that ride all night long. We get lost somewhere on the other side of the midway, and that joker's got another one just like it, set up on the other side of the midway. And now it's nighttime. Lights are gloom. Oh, man, it's an attraction. The Free Bird is spinning, baby. And Daddy's, Daddy, I got to get on this ride. I said, well, the other one was broke. What's the odds that two would be broken at the same event, you know? So I said, I'll roll the dice. And I said, sure. And it was the last ride of the night. So I went and I bought an extra ticket or whatever, and I gave her my little five tickets. I said, baby, this is it right here. You ride this, it's over. Wouldn't you know it? She gets on the ride. They lock her down, and she holds up her hand. She says, Daddy, he didn't even get my tickets. I said, oh, no. I was like, I want to just go eat, man. I'm tired of all this. My nerves can't take it. You know, I'm like, come on. And she's like, what do you want me to do? And like any good Baptist preacher, I said, put them back in your pocket, baby. Don't tell him. Don't tell him. Shh. Don't say nothing. Keep it to yourself. Sure enough, they lit it up, man. They got this thing going. And she goes up one side and up the other side and up. And then finally, they spin you all the way around and you hang them upside down for about 2 seconds, you know. And then they go, wow. And they go ride it again. I said, that'll ruin her right there. She'll be done with that. Oh, no. She gets off. She said, Daddy, I still got five tickets. I want to ride again. I said, baby, I mean, come on. Can't we go do something? No, I want to ride it again. It was great. And I said, okay. And then she hit me with this. And we walked back around there to the thing. Wouldn't you know it? They want a line or nothing. She's the first one back in line. She said, Daddy, this time, no hands. No hands. I said, no, baby, you hold on. You strap that thing in. You pull that harness. You double-checked that guy. I saw him. I don't think he paid no attention. You know, you make sure. She said, no, Daddy, no hands. And sure enough, she gets up in the middle of that thing, and all I see is long hair hanging down in her arms. She's going, whoa, you know. She's having a time of her life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm glad I didn't have to ride that one, okay? I like things with assurance. I'm not sure I trusted that thing. I looked at the guy running it, and I looked at the apparatus, and I saw probably what they drug that thing up in there on. I said, I don't think that's good. But my little girl, in whatever you want to call it, youthful ignorance or whatever else, she fully trusted in that machine. She fully trusted that guy. Fully trusted the ride operator. She fully trusted the harness. She fully trusted all of that. And because she did, man, she had the ride of her life for her, not for me. But she was fully resting assured that that thing was going to do what it said it was going to do. Now, John, when he writes his letter here to this church, these believers that will eventually read these words, I believe he lays out for us several absolute assurances that we can have in who Jesus is. And as a result of our relationship with Christ, what John is saying is that you can fully trust in Christ. You may not understand everything about him. You might not be able to put it all in a box. You might not be able to explain him away. But John is saying, if you trust in Christ, you'll live this life with tremendous joy, and you'll have an assurance set before you as the Word of God proclaims here today. And so with that mindset, may we move forward believing that there are particular truths we can find assurance in this morning. If you were to look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he begins this way. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John says, I want you to have some assurances this morning. The first one we see in the text in verse 1 is this, is that as believers, as Christians, those who are proclaiming to be in Christ, we can be assured that we have a Savior worth believing in. We have a Savior worth believing in. We're not believing in some fairy tale. We're not believing in some hoax. But one of the assurances you can have today as a child of God, whether you're some articulate apologist or not, is that you have a Savior worth believing and trusting in. In verse 1, John says, that which was from the beginning. Now, there's those who on both sides of this argument will agree that this is referring specifically to Jesus Christ. The question comes in is, what does it mean by from the beginning? Does it mean from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry? Does it mean that John is only going back to when he began his public ministry? Or is it referring to something even greater than that? And I believe in the context of this passage, if you were to look at verse 2, for example, he talks about the one who has eternal life, who was with the Father and was manifested to us, that he's going back further than his public ministry. John is saying the one we believe in is absolutely the eternal Son of God, who was there from the beginning. beginning, from the beginning, before time even began. On Wednesday night, we've been talking about doctrines of the faith. And this past week, we talked about the doctrine of the eternality of Christ. This idea that Jesus always has been. As Moses would hear from God, who do I say that you are? I am that I am. That was the very declaration, the name of the personal name of God, that this ever-present God, this one who always was, the one who would never be created, unlike what the Jehovah's Witnesses will teach. He was not the created Son of God. He was the eternal Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. The Bible here is declaring that we are worshiping a Savior worth believing in. And here's why I say that. Because if Christ is not eternal, then Christ cannot offer you eternal life. You're not eternal, and I'm not eternal in that sense. And so therefore, as a created being, I don't have the capacity to save you from your sin, to offer you heaven as your home. I don't have the ability to change your life for eternity. But He does, because He's the eternal Son of God. And John looks to these Gnostics who would be writing here at the time and living in which the time he's writing, these heretics we talked about 2 weeks ago, and they're beginning to say things like, well, you can believe that Jesus was divine, but you can't believe that he was man. And you can believe this about him, but not this about him. And John is fixing to shoot all their arguments right out of the water from his perspective. And he says here, this one who was from the beginning. Now, there are several great beginning passages in your Bible. You can just write a note on the side margin of your bulletin or something. But if you were to go to Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, it would say this, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark begins by telling the message of the Gospel. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking specifically about Jesus Christ. And now here in 1 John 1:1, we see yet another beginning passage in the Bible where he says, this one which was when? From the beginning. Jesus Christ is the eternal, pre-existent Son of God. Now, as he begins elaborating on Jesus, look at what he uses terminology-wise on how he describes the human side of Christ. In verse 1, he says this one who is Jesus, who is both eternal and yet human, he says, we have heard him. He'll use four particular terms here. First of all, he says, we heard him. He heard his words. Jesus could not be a ghost or a phantom who's talking here. John's saying, no, he's very much the Son of God, the real incarnate God in the flesh. He says, I heard what he said. And the word means this. John says, his words are still ringing in my ears. Just like every time you do something bad, you think about your mom or your dad ringing in your ears after you committed. 40 years old and Maddie B still tells me what to do. And she died over a year ago. It's still ringing in my ears because there's something about it that you say, I heard it and I never quite got over it. And John is saying the same thing about Jesus. He says, this one I'm proclaiming to you, I have heard him and I haven't got over his teachings. He says, secondly, we have seen him with our eyes. He says here, I've literally laid eyes upon him. It's two words used for seeing here. He says, we've seen him with our eyes. And then thirdly, we looked upon him. He's saying, not only did I see him and I cast my gaze on him and I observed him, but then he says, I looked on him. He says, I studied him. I investigated him. I watched him. We would say, I beheld him. And John is making the argument that this is very much the real God in flesh, Jesus, that he's talking about. He says, I've heard him, I've seen him, I've looked at him. And he says, my hands have handled him. Now, particularly, we mentioned them 2 weeks ago, the Docetic Gnostics would say, no, this Jesus could never have human flesh. He just appeared to be a man. He looked like a man. John, so let me tell you something, brother. He said, I had my arms on him. I've touched him. I've handled him. I physically know he was real. Listen, we've got a Savior worth believing in. We've got an apostle who tells us from his eyewitness testimony that Jesus is who he says he is. look at John's Gospel, chapter 1. Keep your places in 1 John, but look at just these few verses, and I won't ask you to turn anymore, okay? But John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says this. We've referenced it already in the service today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then look at verse 14. John would write these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we what? Beheld, we saw, we looked at His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John says, this one I handled, this one I saw, this one I heard is a Savior worth believing in. He's not only the eternal Son of God, but he calls Him here the Word of Life in chapter 1, verse 1. I promise you, friend, you'll never find life, real lasting life, apart from knowing the Word of Life, the one who can speak life into existence. We've got friends and family members who'll try to find life in every possible avenue other than life in Christ. And they'll never find satisfaction, they'll never find peace, they'll never find rest for their soul until they find it in Him. And John would look at those heretics and say, "Men, He's very much the eternal Son of God. He's very much the real incarnate God in flesh. I've touched Him, seen Him, held Him. I've looked at Him. I know He's real." And he says, "He's the Word of Life." And John, the aged apostle, said, "I've nailed my life down on the reality of this truth." How about you? Secondly, we can be assured not only that our Savior's worth believing in, but look at verse 2. We can be assured that we have a message we can proclaim. If I didn't believe in Christ, if I didn't believe these things to be true, I wouldn't go tell anybody. But John and those in his line, those of the apostles and those that would follow, and those of us that are Christians today, have a story we can be rest assured in is worth telling. Amen? There's lots of things that get told that aren't worth telling, but we've got a story worth proclaiming, and we can be assured of the message that we have. Verse 2 says this, "The life was manifested." That means put on display. Talking about Jesus, how did He get manifested? Well, when He was with God in heaven in glory, we didn't see Him. But when He was born and came unto this earth, He became a man, and what? We beheld Him. We saw Him. I just read the text. He said He's manifested to us. We saw Him. And He says, "And we've seen Him, and we bear witness, and we declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." John says, "I'm declaring to you." Look at those terms he uses. In these four verses, he uses three terms talking about his proclamation. First of all, he says, "I bear you witness." I bear you witness in verse 2. And then if you look in verses 2 and 3, he says, "I declare unto you." That's another term of proclamation. And then in verse 4, he says, "I write unto you." He says, "I declare it, I write it, I bear witness to it." John says, "I'm not ashamed of the story of the gospel." He says, "I bear you witness." It is the root word we get the idea of martyrs from. Acts 1:8 is another place we see this term used. Jesus declared that we would be His what? Witnesses. Root word, martyrs. Those who've seen and bear testimony to a truth. That's what martyrs do. Many of them giving their lives for the truth they proclaim. John says, "I bear you witness as an aged apostle that the story I'm telling is true and it's worth hearing." And he said, "Here's what you'll learn. You'll learn that it's Jesus who offers eternal life to those who believe in Him. It's Jesus who must be eternal in order to offer such life. We know that Jesus is eternal because John says He was with the Father prior to His incarnation. Jesus entered into time from eternity, and He dwelt among us, and John declares that He was manifested. He was seen. The shepherds knew it was true. The priests knew it was true. The kings of that day knew it would be true. Jesus' birth as historical reality was not denied by those who were living during that day and time. And John is saying this is a story worth proclaiming. Both aspects of the person and the work of Christ must be maintained, that He was fully God and yet fully man. Most heresy will begin by distorting one of those two things. We'll either begin to attack what he did, or we'll begin to attack who he was, but in one of those two locations, we get wrong in our theology there, we'll mess it up. And that's exactly what had happened in John's day, and that's why he declared to those heretics, he says, listen, you're distorting who Jesus is. You're saying he's all divine and he's not man. John said, that's not the way the Bible teaches, and that's not what the historical gospel is, that he was all man and all God. There are four key passages in your New Testament known as Christological passages. Passages that glorify, lift up, point to the doctrine of who Christ is. I read you one of them already this morning, John's Gospel, chapter 1. They all begin in the first or second chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 1 is one of them. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6 is another. Talking about Christ, it said, he, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so Paul would write to the Philippians that who Jesus was fully God and fully man, yet he became man that he may die for your sin and for my sin. Another passage that refers to his deity and his humanity is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following. The Bible declares he is the image, Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is, listen, before all things. And in him all things consist. They hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he has the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, listen, that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. Everything that's in Jesus is everything that's in the Father. Amen? Do you get the picture? That when you see Christ, you see God. And it's through Christ, verse 20 says, and by him he reconciles all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or in heaven, he's made peace through the blood of his cross as a man. Fully God, yet fully man. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says this, God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, the days in which we live, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, we have a story to tell. If this is true, and I believe that it is, then Jesus is true and not false. He is fact and not fiction. He is real and not fake. And if this is true, then what a wonderful message to proclaim that if you want eternal life, you can have it. But it only comes through Jesus Christ. And John would write to the church and say, listen, we have a Savior worth believing in, and we have a message worth proclaiming. Thirdly, he says this in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 3, that we have a fellowship we can share. Look at this. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. There's two avenues of fellowship that are mentioned here. Now, most of us know what fellowship is. It's a good eating right after church, right? Some chicken, maybe some banana pudding, something like that. You know? That's part of it, okay? But fellowship is much greater than that. It revolves around the idea of partnership. It involves the idea of working alongside together. It involves relationships. Fellowship also involves lining up with another's values. In other words, I'm not in fellowship with people that typically don't have the same values that I hold. And you aren't either. Don't be pious. Now, you may tolerate them and you may, you know, deal with them, but you're saying, I'm not really in fellowship with that. They don't line up with my values. Here's what happens, is that as we line up with the values of Christ and we are now in Christ, then we as believers can have fellowship one with another. Because regardless of how we are different in every other aspect, Christ is the one thing that unites us. Amen? And we have fellowship based on the relationship we have in Christ. But then here's the next great thing, is that John is saying, then we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We have a fellowship that is both horizontal, if you will, this avenue in which I have fellowship with you and you have fellowship with me. But because of my relationship with Christ, I now have a vertical avenue of my fellowship in which I, who am nothing, I'm an absolute nobody, but yet I have a relationship, a fellowship with the Creator of the world. And John says we can enjoy a fellowship now that we could not enjoy before Christ. And he writes to the church and he says, be assured that you now have a partnership, a fellowship with God. This past, I guess it was Friday night, I think some of y'all may be aware, there was a little accident up here on the road, right? And I don't know what all happened, but I was coming down the road up here near Liberty Church. I think a telephone pole got knocked into the highway or something. I don't know exactly. I know my wife was ahead of me. She's calling me. She's like, turn around. Go back. Don't come this way. They're going to turn you around. And they were turning around traffic on both of the four lanes in Epsom. Can you believe that? I mean, boy, it was exciting times. I hope nobody got hurt. I really do. But they were turning people away, you know, sending them back both directions, running us all down different roads to get back home. And I remember, luckily, I was behind them, so I didn't have to go far. I went on my turn, went on to the house. And as I thought about that, you know, when it comes to our fellowship with God and our fellowship with others, there's a sense in which our avenue can be hindered at times. As we try to fellowship with one another as believers, if my relationship is not right with you or with God, it will affect that relationship. In the same way, if I harbor bitterness towards you, then I'm not right with God. And if I'm distant from God, then I'm really not right with you as I ought to be. Both avenues need to be functioning properly. The other week, I guess on Friday night when that happened, this past few days, listen, now you could have sat in your car all night long and said, you know what, eventually that phone pole will magically get out of the way. Eventually the lanes will clear up. Eventually I'm going to make it to Family Dollar one way or the other. I mean, that could have been your opinion. I don't know. But the reality was it took a little work, didn't it? Somebody had to get up and get in the fire truck, or somebody probably came up in an ambulance, or somebody probably showed up in a power truck or whatever it was, and they had to get out there and have dedication and some commitment and work the tail off a little bit and move all that and clear the traffic and get the flow going again. Listen, that's the way it is in our relationship with the Lord. Once that relationship has been established, that's not an act of work at all. I mean, that's an act of God's grace where we're saved based on our faith and trust in Christ. But our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God, I ain't going to lie to you folks, it's not always easy. Some of y'all are hard to love. I mean, let's be honest. Right? Some of the people in your own family, you're thinking, amen to that, brother. Fellowship can be hard. It can be hard to keep that maintained fellowship. And some of us, let's be honest, we're lazy. And we're so glad somebody else moved the phone pole because we sure didn't want to do it. And that's the way it is in our relationship with the Lord sometimes. We'll say, well, man, I tell you, I just don't want to deal with this person. I don't want to deal with that person. Our fellowship gets hurt. Well, then it affects my relationship with God. And then on the other side of that, if I don't put any effort into my relationship with God, then I'm no good to you. Amen? We're all in this together. Okay? And what John is saying is that I rejoice that you can share fellowship with us. He's saying as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, those people that would read this, he says, you can be assured you're in fellowship with us because we have a commonality and you're in fellowship with God because of your relationship through Jesus. Finally, we'll land the plane here. He gives us a last assurance, and that is that we have a joy that we can experience. We can be assured that, listen, we've got a Savior that's worth believing in. That we can be assured that we've got a message worth proclaiming. We can be assured that we have a fellowship that we can share. But we can be assured as Christians that we have a joy that we can experience. In verse 4, he says, these things we write to you that your joy may be what? Full. It can say your joy. Some of your Bibles might say our joy. Both of those things are true, okay? Listen, he's saying, I want your joy to be full, but John says, I want my joy to be full as well. That as I preach the gospel and you respond to the gospel, John as an apostle would say, those of us that believe the Lord and have been for a while, we have joy as well, just like you do when people in the church are living as they ought to. John would say later on in 3 John, we won't go there yet, but in 3 John verse 4, he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. He's like an older man looking at his children, looking at the church. He says, man, I have no greater joy than knowing you're doing what you ought to be doing. He says, as believers, you can experience joy. That's a gift from God. It's something that God would have you to have and have as part of your gift of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Yet so many of us have our joy diminished. So many of us have our joy broken. The next time I preach from this passage, I'm going to look at verses 5 all the way into chapter 2. We're going to look at things that break up or cause problems for the joy in your life. Some of the reasons why you don't have joy and victory in your walk with the Lord. We'll look at that next time. But he reminds us that we can be assured that as Christians, we can have true joy. He gives us several purpose statements in the letter. This is the first of those. We'll look at others as we go along. But whenever you see John begin the statement, and these things we write to you, he's telling you why he's writing the letter. And he says, I'm writing it so that you can have joy. Real practically, let me just share with you a couple of things. Areas of your life that the Bible tells you that you can have joy in. According to the Word of God, it says in Psalm 51, verse 12, that we can have joy in the salvation of the Lord. David would write, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David says, you can have joy in the salvation of the Lord. You ought to look for that in your life. Do I have joy in my salvation? Another area of your life you can have joy in would be the Word of God. The prophet Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. It'd be hard to eat an iPad, wouldn't it? Some of y'all thinking about that right now. Hey, that's my only Bible you got. Jeremiah said, I took your word and put it in my mouth and I ate it. He said, I loved it so much I just ate it. And it was joy to me, rejoicing in my heart. We can rejoice and find joy in our salvation. We can find joy in God's word. We can find joy in worshiping God. Psalm 100 verse 1 says this, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. He says, our joy can be found in worshiping God. Every land, nation, tribe, and tongue, whoever's got a voice, shout out joy unto the Lord. And the psalmist would write, we can make a joyful shout unto the Lord. We can find joy in worship. And finally, we can find joy in suffering. James writes in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all what? Joy. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The apostles would write in Acts 5, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council after having been beaten, by the way, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We can find joy even in suffering. The Bible says that we can be assured that we have a joy to be experienced. Some of us are in need of a reset. We're spiritually at a place in life where we don't proclaim the story anymore. We don't halfway trust the Savior anymore, right? We hadn't had real strong fellowship with God and others for quite a while. And truthfully, we don't have very much joy. But yet the Bible tells us something completely different this morning. It says that ought not to be so. We ought not to live that way. We ought to have different assurance. We need a reset. The past week, one of these storms come through and knocked off some power there at the house. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Everything's blinking. Everything's going off, whatever else. Well, I didn't catch it at the time, but I got a little outbuilding at the house out there that has some electricity running to it. And I went out there late one night to kind of shove something in the door, and it's pitch black dark. I said, what's the odds that every light bulb in here is blown? And being the genius that I am, that's exactly all that I thought it was. And I went on back the next night. You know what I did? The same thing. I opened up the door and said, man, I still ain't got no light. I said, man, somebody, I need to call my father-in-law. He's an electrician. And I went back about the third night, and I went and I said, Mindy, did you notice that the little building out there, the lights are off? She said, yeah, I figured you'd fix it. I was like, I'm on it. You know, I had no idea what was going on. I'm clueless. I don't know what I'm doing. And I went back to the breaker box in the house, and I said, well, I know I ought to go there first. And I look, and everything in the panel is completely fine. I said, everything is on. I don't understand. I said, every light in the whole building is blown? And then I got to digging through all the piles of junk and everything, and I find a little receptacle there. with a little light that was on the wrong color. It had a little button on it that said reset. And I went click, and every light in the building came back on. And I said, I'm a genius. I went back in the house and said, don't worry, baby, don't call your daddy. I fixed it. Yeah. I got this. I'm the man of this house. But it wasn't that the power wasn't there. As a matter of fact, the power was right there at the building. Everything was needed, but what was needed was a reset. I'm convinced in our walk with the Lord sometimes, man, we need a spiritual reset. We need God to hit that little reset button in our life and say, God, give me a passion to tell your story again. God, give me great faith, full trust. I mean, I want to be able to ride this spiritual ride like my daughter, man. Don't even care about nothing. Lay your hands out. Say, God, I just trust you. I trust you. Give me that kind of confidence. Give me the fellowship that I once had with the believers like I used to. Maybe I've been sinning. Maybe I've been running away. God, restore that fellowship that I had because I can have it. Your word says I can. And Lord, you know I need the joy again. I've allowed the things of this world to maybe cramp my style, or I've allowed the stress of life to take it away, whatever. I confess to you, I want my joy back. Will you give me that again? And I believe that if you'll let God hit that reset button in your life, things will be different. Doesn't matter if I do it. What does matter is if God does it. And if you come to him and you confess to him this morning and say, God, I want to have these things true of me, I believe God will make those things happen in your walk with him. I pray tonight or today that you'd have a blessed assurance when you leave here today about who you are in Christ, because John was assured of where he was with the Lord, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you again for your word. What a reminder today about who you are. We could have stayed in one verse this morning, God. We could wade in deep in this text. And Lord, I know that the words that have been said, I hope will do some form of justice to the words that you've proclaimed. But God, may we today at least consider where we are with you and what you want us to do about that. And Lord, if there's anyone today in this place under the sound of my voice that is lost and without Christ, that today they would find in him their sufficiency. They'd find in him their salvation. God, I pray today that if there's anyone here that would be maybe like me at times, where I'm overwhelmed or I'm stressed out or I don't have the joy or I'm not fellowshipping as I should, or maybe I'm not proclaiming as I should your story, or maybe, God, I'm doubting you. May we be reminded today, God, that we have a Savior worth believing in, a story worth proclaiming. Lord, that these things are true. And Lord, I pray that maybe this morning there'd be some folks who want to just hit that spiritual reset button. They'd come maybe to an altar or right there at their seat or in their heart, wherever it may be, and say, Lord, I want you to help me reset. I'm not where I need to be. I know I'm not. And yet, Lord, I've been reminded from your word today, and you've convicted me over it. And Lord, maybe there's a particular area, just one particular area that needs a little tweaking. And God, I pray that you'd do that this morning and you'd get the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.